You haven't been with us haven't been with us in a while. We are going through the Gospel of Luke and really just going through the Gospel of Luke, looking at Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And first and foremost, he's not just some historical figure who we just study kind of like we would Abraham Lincoln or any other historical figure. He is someone that has an impact in our life and changes our life. That we sing that he's king, and he is king. We sing that he is Lord, and he is Lord. We sing that he is God, and he is God. And like all those things have bearing on our life in really big ways. And so when we look at his teachings, we want to pay attention to his teachings, and we want to sink those teachings deep into our hearts to shape us. Which is really interesting, because today we're looking at parables that Jesus teaches. Three parables in a passage today. And parables can sometimes be really hard to understand and to see clearly. And we see it all through Jesus' teaching. The disciples will come to Jesus and say, "Hey, you know that parable you told? What did you mean by that?" And Jesus sometimes explains it, and sometimes he asks more questions or tells another parable. And that's what we see in our passage today. So we're going to ask that the Lord would make that clear to us today as we study this text, that he would bring it alive to us in a way that maybe we haven't seen before. So we're going to start off just praying that he does that, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that even if it's confusing, even if it doesn't make sense, Lord, that you would make it clear, and that it would shape our hearts in a way that affects our eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to start off trying something this morning. I'm not sure how it will go, but we will try it. How many of you guys watch sports of some sort, professional sports? Raise your hand if you... Okay, how many of you guys don't watch sports at all? It's okay. It's all right. And then some of you don't know because you're not raising your hand either question. So we'll go with it. We'll see what we can do with the... So I want to start off with some sports trivia. If you don't watch sports, just bear with me. I have a point that I'm trying to make. So let's do some sports trivia, and we're going to start off easy. So how many of you guys watched the Super Bowl? Raise your hands. All right, so this should be pretty easy. Who can tell me who was the Super Bowl MVP? Does anybody know? Just shout it out. Cooper Kupp. All right, good. That was easy. All right, so we're going to ramp it up just a little bit. We're going to get a little bit harder. All right, who was the NFL regular season MVP? All right, yeah, okay, good. We're doing okay. All right, so we're gonna ramp it up a little bit higher notch, okay? So we're going to switch to baseball, Major League Baseball. Who can tell me who was the regular season MVP? All right, I hear Ohtani. So this is a trick question because there's two. There's two MVPs, American League, Ohtani, yep, and does anybody know the National League? Harper, yes, good, all right, so, whoo, there, okay, so by a show of hands, how many of you guys knew the answer to that question, but just didn't want to blurt it out? Okay, there's a few, all right, now we're going to switch to basketball. Who can tell me who was last year's 2021's regular season NBA most valuable player? Wait, I didn't hear. I hear a bunch of names. Did you guys say Nikolai Jokic? Yeah. Antetokounmpo or whatever it was 2 years ago or last year. So how many of you guys knew the answer to that question? Raise your hand if you did. Okay. All right. Now we're going to take it up even higher. We're going to take it up even higher. All right. Who won? We're going to go back to football. Who won the NFL's Walter Payton Man of the Year Award in football this year? All right. Whitworth. We got one here. Did anybody? Raise your hand if you knew that. Okay. Very few compared to all the other ones. All right, who won the, back to baseball, who won the 2021 Roberto Clemente Award? Don't look on your phones. Put your phones down. Who won the Roberto Clemente Award? Does anybody know? Anybody? Going once, going twice. Nelson Cruz. All right, and here's the hard one. I'll be really shocked if you guys get this. We're going back to basketball. Who won the 2021 NBA Community Assist Award? Anybody? Devin Booker. So there's three different awards in each sport. There's the MVP award that I think most of us kind of muddled our way through in each of those sports. And then there's the community services awards that the sports give. One honors players for the kind of name they've created for themselves, how good they could be on the field or on the court, and their personal achievements. The other focuses on the service that players have given to their communities. Now, the NBA, the NFL, and Major League Baseball say that their community service awards are the most prestigious awards in their sport. Yet, we really couldn't come up with the names of people who had won those awards. Why is that? It's because from an early age, we train our athletes to try as hard as they can to make a name for themselves, to achieve accolades on the court, to razzle-dazzle, to make history, to make names for themselves. It came really crashing home for me this year during the Super Bowl when I saw an awesome commercial with LeBron James and his younger LeBron James. You guys remember that commercial? It's kind of freaky because they CGI'd little LeBron James or younger LeBron James into it. And he's trying to give his younger self some tips on life. He's giving him some pictures of what the future's going to look like, and he's giving him some tips about life. And he says to the older LeBron, says to the younger LeBron, if you want to make history, you have to call your own shots. Which is what we do to our athletes. We teach them that they have to use their gifts and their abilities to make a name for themselves, that they have to create around themselves the power to call their own shots, to make history, to make their names famous. It's all about themselves and their achievements. Now, I realized as soon as I started talking about sports that I lost some of you. But let me reel it back in, because it's not just athletes that we do that to. It happens everywhere. If you are smart, if you are gifted, if you are good-looking or funny, there is an expectation that you will leverage those things, those gifts or those abilities, you will leverage those things in some way for yourself. For yourself. Now, this isn't a sermon against achievement or pursuing things. Those are good things, achievement and pursuing things. But what this sermon is about is pursuing the right thing. It's about understanding that we all have a purpose, and we all have gifts, and that we have been given those gifts and that purpose in this world for something beyond just ourselves. There will be a time in history where we will stand before God, and He will look at our lives, and we will answer for how we use the things we have been given. The gifts and the resources. At the end of this text, Jesus says, to those who have been given much, much will be demanded of them. And that's not a line from Spider-Man. That is a line from Scripture. Spider-Man stole it from. If we have gifts, if we have been given much, we have a responsibility for much. Raise your hand if you are in the sanctuary today. That should be all of you, because you're all in the sanctuary today. If you are in this sanctuary today, that means you live in one of the wealthiest nations, the most educated nations, the most developed nations in the world. You have been given much. You have been given a ton. And this warning should sink deep in our hearts. Don't let it start crushing you yet, because it shouldn't. But we have a responsibility for something beyond ourselves, to something more. The gifts and the resources that we were given point to something more. And we're responsible for it. We're responsible for it before a master who returns eventually and judges. There is an idea contained in this text that we live a life of higher purpose than just for ourselves. It should inspire us. It really should inspire us. You have been created with a purpose that is eternal. I mean, you have been created with a purpose that is so big and so awesome that a Super Bowl MVP award, whether your name is mentioned in history books, whether you win a Pulitzer or a Nobel Peace Prize, all those awards together don't compare to what you call to. You have an eternal purpose, but that gets forgotten. It gets forgotten in our world, our really mixed up world. We get focused on the here and now, and we see our skills and our gifts and our abilities, the money we make, the things we have as tools to be used for ourselves. And we focus on the wrong things because we think those things matter the most. And it plays out in so many ways. A few years ago, 2013 or around there, an Australian nurse who worked in palliative care published a story about I think it was the five biggest regrets of people she cared for as they died. Their five biggest regrets. And the biggest regret, especially among men, was that they worked too much. That they worked all their lives to create a name in the business for themselves or a really good product. And they worked so hard and focused so hard on those things, and they saw that as their driving purpose, that they forgot all about all the other things. And they lamented that they missed the youth of their children, and that they didn't grow closer to their spouse, and that they missed time with their parents because they poured themselves into work. They were focused on the wrong things. And when they realized, it was too late. I read an interview last year sometime from Vogue magazine. Yes, I read Vogue magazine every once in a while. Don't judge. But it's got really good stuff. But there was an interview with Adele. So there was a reason I was reading in Vogue. And I don't know if you guys remember this interview with Adele. And in the interview, she's talking about, it's really a powerful interview. But in the interview, she's talking about her divorce from her husband and the reason she divorced him. And there is, throughout this article, this brokenness that she brings to the surface. And she's talking about a song that she wrote to this interviewer. And she says she didn't divorce her husband because there was any infidelity. There was no abuse. There's nothing that he did wrong. She actually still loved her ex-husband, but wasn't in love with him. And she said this to the interviewer. She says, "My son has had a lot of questions. Really good questions, really innocent questions that I just don't have an answer for. Like, why can't you still live together?" She sighs. "Gone are the players and cads as song fodder. This is the deep sea of motherhood." And she says, "I just felt like I wanted to explain to him," and this is talking about her son, "through this record, when he's in his 20s or 30s, who I am and why I voluntarily chose to dismantle his entire life in the pursuit of my own happiness. It made him really unhappy sometimes, and that's a real wound for me that I don't know if I'll ever be able to heal." There's pain there. In the pursuit of happiness, as her highest and best pursuit, she, in her own words, dismantled his entire life. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a man who stored wealth in barns as if the wealth was the most important thing in his life. And he spent all of his energy building and storing. And only when it was too late did he realize that he focused on the wrong pursuit. These are just a couple of examples. These are just a couple of examples of the pursuit of things in life that fool us into believing that they are the most important things. And afterward, the regret is palpable. Do you ever feel that tension in your own life? Do you ever feel that tension that you're pursuing the wrong thing? Or that nagging feeling that there's more? That you may be pouring your life and your heart into something, but there's got to be more. Some of you might just be in that stages of just trying to figure out what's next. What's your purpose in life? What's your meaning of life? What is the most important thing you can do in life? What is the meaning of life? History is full of people who've tried to figure out what life was about. What's the ultimate purpose? What's the answer to the big question of what's life about? What should your life be about? It's a big question that many people have tried to answer in history. Douglas Adams in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, which is a science fiction book, he has characters create a computer to figure out what's the meaning of life and the big questions of life. And the computer's going to take 7.5 million years to figure that question out, the answer to that question. But the passage that we have before us, it directs us to the answer to that question. And the answer revolves around relationship. We were created to be in relationship with God and His creation. We were created to relate to the world and to God in a particular way. This, I'm talking about the beginning of history. You think back all the way to the beginning pages of the Bible. This is the beginning of all history. Adam and Eve in the garden relating to God in obedient stewardship of His creation. Reflecting their understanding of who God is as creator, which glorified Him, and enjoying that relationship with Him. But it's shattered by sin. It's shattered by the entrance of sin. And the relationship that Adam and Eve knew with God was broken. And from that moment, we're told in the pages of Genesis, God has worked to repair that, to the benefit of His creation, to restore that relationship that we were made to have. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of that restoration. As we come into relationship with Jesus, we are restored to our relationship with God. And we begin to discover purpose and meaning in life. Jesus says to follow me. To follow Jesus. To become His disciple. Learn from Him. Share His burden. Walk in the light that He provides. Eat with Him. Partake of the food that will not fail. The water that will quench your thirst. Jesus says, find in Him all that you will ever need. The rest, the comfort, the hope. We're teaching through the Gospel of Luke. And you have to remember that all the teachings, like we chop them up week by week, but all the teachings flow together. And you can't read this passage without looking at the last verse of last week's teaching. Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because this passage flows from that. Our treasure will dictate our purpose. If our treasure is Jesus, then that will guide us. If it is anything else, work, happiness, money, anything else, then we will drift away. So how do we keep from drifting away? How do we stay ready? The best thing we can do is understand the basis of the relationship that we have. And it's the twist in the very first parable that helps us to understand this. The twist is this. If you look in verse 37, the twist is this. When the servant who is to remain alert lets the master in verse 36, we expect to see the servant serve the master. But in the parable, here's what happens. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Jesus, the master, took on the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7, that led him to his death. You see, the basis of the relationship, the motivation or the impetus of the relationship is not focused on us, but on him. We aren't called into this relationship because of our abilities or our giftedness or our looks or how awesome we are. We aren't called into this because of our own merit. The most gifted, the most talented, the best of the best pales in comparison to the greatness of God. The best of the best stand equal beside the worst of the worst in God's presence. What the world calls great is little. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that God calls the weak and the foolish to shame the strong and the wise. You may look at yourself and you may think, yeah, you're talking about giftedness and all that. I don't have that. I'm not gifted. I'm not anything special. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give. Or you may be looking at yourself being like, yeah, I got a lot of gifts. I look good. I'm smart. But no matter how we look at ourselves, no matter how we see ourselves, no matter how we look to the world, we stand before God equal. And before God, we are all more flawed, more sinful than we ever dared imagine. But in Jesus, we are more beautiful and desired than we ever dared hope or dream. In John 13, there's this amazingly powerful scene that I think is this parable played out in real life. Jesus faces his coming death. He's in his last days of life, and he gathers with his disciples, the ones who had followed him. And John tells us this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." You see, the best thing we can possibly have in life isn't gained from grasping, isn't gained from pursuing. It's gained by Jesus for us. He cleanses us. And he makes us ready for service to him. And that defines our life and our purpose. Don't miss that. Please don't miss that. If you don't hear anything else, don't miss that. Be ready. Be alert as you would be if you were guarding your home against burglary. Shape your life by that. See yourself in that. It is in your relationship with Jesus that you can find yourself ready. This idea of being ready, of being alert, it can stress a person out. I mean, you can spend every moment of your day examining yourself and saying, "Am I ready? Am I alert?" When I was a kid, this passage was explained to me in this way. You need to live your life as if Jesus is coming back in the very next moment. And the question was often phrased this way: if Jesus came back, would he be happy with what he saw? And I was a teenage boy, so no. 89% of the time, he wouldn't be. And it crushed me. Because I was like this like anxious kid all the time. Like, is Jesus going to be happy now? Is Jesus going to be happy now? And it put the burden of salvation on my shoulders and negated the gospel. It took it away. And I forgot that Jesus sees it all the time. It doesn't take him coming back to see it. Jesus sees me all the time. And he saw me when he came into this world. I think it's the worry that Peter has in verse 41. Peter asked Jesus, is this parable for us or for somebody else? Like, he's worried about it. And Jesus answers that question with another parable about a faithful and wise manager whose servant is given the responsibility of taking care of the other servants. And the one who does this faithfully is rewarded, and the one who doesn't is punished. The faithful servant stays focused on carrying out the master's will. The unfaithful servant focuses on himself at the expense of the other servants. And I think John's gospel helps us again here. Continuing in John chapter 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is the faithful and wise manager who calls us to serve others, to love others, and to live out the service he has shown us. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says that we've been created and called to Christ before the foundations of the world with a purpose that God created us for. So each of us, God has put us into places to work out his will in the world. And it revolves around serving each other with the same spirit that Jesus showed. And it plays out in the way we care for each other. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, we are in a restored relationship with God, which translates to a restored relationship with each other, with other people. The greatest commandments: love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And the twist in the last parable is those who focus purely on themselves at the expense of others will find in the end they don't have a place with the master. They are cast out. There's another place with a similar teaching that's found in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, comes in his glory for judgment, all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate them from the sheep from the goats. And Matthew tells us this: then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's a lot. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't care for me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Our life will be shaped by our love for God and our neighbor. It's a non-negotiable part of being a Christian. A life lived in a relationship with Jesus will shape our relationship with people God puts around us. 1 John 4 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. There's a lot there. This text can very easily stress us out and crush us. Matthew 25 and this passage that we've talked about today are the two most terrifying passages in all of Scripture. Because you can't do that. When you're called to give an account to Jesus, you failed in some area there. You failed. And we can put it on ourselves and it will crush us down and it will bury us. And we'll try to do better the next day. We'll try to love people like Jesus loved people, and we will fail. We will fail if we don't understand what Jesus has done for us. You will never love people as radically and as real as is called for if you don't understand that you've been loved this radically. Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. And let that shape your purpose and your meaning. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help the grace that you've shown us, the love that you've shown us, shape our lives, that we might love you and love those around us. Help us to serve faithfully. Help us to serve in a way that shows that we understand how much you've loved us. Lord, I pray that you would just change us, shape us so that we might be people who hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus, I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.